Before we get into the Word today, I wanted to mention to you, boys and girls, yeah, you can go down to Children's Church. I wanted to mention to you, in your bulletin today, we've included a little thing from Tennessee. I don't understand how Bev can be like that. I don't know. She's wonderful. Just kidding. I wanted to mention to you in your bulletin, you have a little thing that we put in there this morning from Tennessee. Tennessee legislators are calling for 31 days of prayer and fasting in the volunteer state beginning July 1st, employing the state citizens to seek God's hand of mercy, healing on Tennessee. Folks, you may not think elections are important, but what kind of difference would it make in our state if we had godly legislators? What would happen to abortion on demand in our state if we had godly people in office that would vote against it? Do you know there are many states, over 17 states, that abortion is totally illegal now? Folks, that could happen here. The election is important. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking God's face. Because believe it or not, your vote does make a difference. We need to be on our knees asking the Lord to bless our nation. So today we're going to be studying why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to start by reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. If you'll stand with me, if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. But if you can, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions, afflictions which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, today show us from your word that we'll have absolute confidence that the word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, that what we have in our hands is truly God's word to mankind. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. A message was preached in 1898 by R.A. Torrey, and it's the foundation upon which this message is built. We don't have to invent the wheel. We just have to use it. The Word of God is truly God's Word. If the Bible's not the Word of God, then we as Christians are believing a lie. If it's just the best that Paul could come up with, the best that Peter could come up with, the best that Moses had, and it's not inspired of God, it's no better than your own mother or father's advice to you or your advice to your children. It's simply the opinion of men and women. But if it truly is the Word of God, then we have to believe it, and we have to live it out, and we have to teach it to our families. So number one, we're going to have 10 different proofs today. I'm going to go as fast as I can, and so I hope to get done before too much after 12, but if I go a few minutes over, please be merciful. I'll do the best I can. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are many people that have really strong faith in Jesus Christ who really aren't too sure if the Bible really is the Word of God or not. But if we have belief in Jesus Christ that he is God come in the flesh, then we're going to learn today that if Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, we have to have absolute proof or trust that the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself has 5 different testimonies given why we should trust in him as God from heaven. Number 1, he has the testimony of the divine life that he lived. He's the only man that ever lived without sinning himself. Number 2, we have the testimony of the divine words that he spoke. The people of his day said he spoke like no other man ever spoke. We have the testimony of the divine works which he wrought. He raised the dead to life. He healed lepers, which nobody could do. Number 4, we have the divine attestation of his resurrection from the dead. Over 500 men and women saw him at one time alive after his resurrection. And then number 5, we have the testimony of his divine influence upon the history of mankind. No other man has ever affected the history of this world like our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we accept the authority of Jesus Christ as being God come in the flesh, and he spoke about the Word of God, he spoke many times about the Word of God, and I'm just going to give you the highlights of what he said. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, he spoke about the faithfulness of the Old Testament. And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commands of God, that may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such things ye do." When God said that Moses' words were the Bible, they were the word of God, those are the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the first 5 books, Jesus said, are God's word. But he didn't stop there. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, "Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then in verse 44, he said, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." In the scriptures, the Jewish people divided the scriptures into the law, which were the first 5 books, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was the division the Jewish people had for the Old Testament. Jesus said, all that is the word of God. And then he went on to say in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's half the size of any other letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the jot is less than the cross of a T that we have on our small T. It's smaller than that. And Jesus said nothing's going to change in the law until everything is fulfilled. Well, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, said it is finished. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. And that's why today we don't sacrifice sheep. We don't have a high priest that's up here with the robes and all the other stuff. Things changed because the law was fulfilled. The New Testament. Jesus even endorsed the New Testament before it was written. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Many people say, well, that's the apostles' best recollection of what Jesus said. No, the New Testament is the Holy Spirit telling them, reminding them exactly what Jesus said. That's why there are no mistakes. It isn't Paul says one thing and Peter says a different thing and Luke says a different thing. They're all in perfect harmony because the Holy Spirit inspired them to write what they wrote. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore I said he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Folks, it's important to understand the scriptures we have, Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus Christ, that are going to be the very words of God. Secondly, on the grounds of the Bible's fulfilled prophecy. Now, whether you know it or not, there are two types of prophecies found in the Bible. There are the literal, verbal prophecies where he's saying that this is going to happen at this time and this is going to happen over here. And then there's types. And so we're going to talk about both types of prophecies very briefly this morning. But it's important that you understand there are prophecies where God just comes right out and says, this is what's going to happen and this is when it's going to happen. And there are other things in types in the Old Testament that the more you study the Old Testament, the more you understand what Christ really did and what he's really doing. And so both are important. So I want to take just a minute. When we talk about the explicit verbal prophecies, those would include prophecies concerning the Jewish nation. The Lord told exactly how long they were going to be in captivity. He said, 70 years, you're going to be back. Guess what? 70 years, they were back. The prophecies concerning the heathen, which were non-Jewish people. The Bible says one day the heathen, which are most of us, non-Jewish, are going to come to saving faith. That's the church. That was all prophesied. Prophecies concerning the nations. God named the nations in the scriptures before they ever became great kingdoms. He said, I'm going to raise this one up and the next one up and the next one up and the next one up. And it's exactly as he said it would be. And then prophecies concerning the Messiah. I'm just going to give you three or four prophecies about the Messiah, and you can decide in your own heart. Some of these given almost 1,000 years, some of them given 400 or 500 years before Jesus is ever born, and you can decide what are the odds that one man could fulfill all these things. I want to read to you Isaiah 53 first. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he hath grown up before him as a tender plant. This is talking about our Lord Jesus. This is 700 years before he's ever born. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no former comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he's poured out his soul on the death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Folks, how many prophecies are in there about our Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know every single one was fulfilled to the letter? On the cross, he bore your sin and mine. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Folks, it's amazing. And then we have Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, telling us when Jesus Christ is going to come. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood unto the end of war, and desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now if you didn't follow that too well, and you're wondering what in the world is that talking about? Cyrus gave a command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was 483 B.C. From that time, if you follow the weeks of years, the Lord said in 490 years, all of it's going to be completed. In 483 years, the Messiah is going to come and present himself as King of Israel. And they've done the math. From the time of the rebuilding of that wall until Jesus Christ came to offer himself as King, was 483 years. And then you get a pause after the death of Christ. The pause is the church age. And then that last week of 7 years is going to be the tribulation period. And that's when the Antichrist is going to fulfill that last part and make a treaty with Israel for 3.5 years, or for 7 years, guaranteeing their right to exist. At 3.5 years in, he's going to break that treaty. That's all coming. Folks, the Word of God is precise in prophecy. One last one here, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I guess I skipped one. Micah 5, 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. That last part is exciting to me. How long had Jesus Christ existed before he was born and offered in sacrifice? He's from everlasting. He's God. He's creator. And it names the exact little teeny village that's 6 miles from Jerusalem where Jesus is going to be born 450 years before it ever happened. Folks, that's impossible unless God inspired the Word of God. And we believe God did inspire the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you, those prophecies to me are exciting, but they're nothing compared to the types in the Old Testament. Again, this is something you're going to have to study quite a bit to really understand the types. But everything in the Old Testament, Jesus said this in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Not only the verbal, explicit prophecies, but the types all speak of Jesus Christ. I want to just give you kind of an overview. The types in the Old Testament include the high priest. He's a type of Jesus Christ who is now our high priest. The regular priesthood, which is a prophecy about you and I, whether you know it or not, as you sit here today, you are a priest or a priestess of God. You're part of the church. If you're born again, you are a priest of God. Talks about the kings. They are a type of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophetic teaching, the tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle, that's all a picture of Jesus Christ. The brazen altar, the laver, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the veil between the holy and the most holy place, the altar of incense, the very coverings, the tabernacles, those are all prophecies referring to Jesus Christ. And the more you study your Bible, the more you're going to see very clearly all this is given ahead of time, telling us about our Lord. The only way you can appreciate all of that is to really start digging into the Word of God. The more you know it, the more you're going to say, there's no doubt in my mind, the Bible is truly the Word of my God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. What's he saying? He's saying, show me another God that prophesies the future the way I do. There is nobody else. You can read the Quran. There's one prophecy in the Quran, and Muhammad lied to fulfill his own prophecy. There's no other holy book that has prophecies foretelling the future. You have literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, very detailed, telling you what's going to happen. We even know how this world's going to wind up. Everybody's so afraid. For years, people afraid of the atomic bomb. We're going to destroy ourselves. No, we're not. God's going to destroy all this. God has a plan. And this world as we know it is not in that plan. There's an old argument, but a very satisfactory one. Let me read this to you. The Bible contains 66 books written by more than 30 different men, extending in a period of its composition of over 1,500 years, written in three different languages, written in many different countries, and by men on every plane of social life. From the herdsman and fisherman and cheap politician up to the king upon his throne, written under all sorts of circumstances, yet in all this wonderful conglomeration, we find an absolute unity of thought. Think about that just for a minute. Unity of thought, 1,500 years in writing, 30 different authors, all different times of life, and yet it all fits. It's remarkable. Suppose a building was to be erected, and they were going to erect it in Washington, D.C. And so they sent out the specifications. They went to the quarries in Rutland, Vermont, had them make some of the stones that were going to be used. They went to Berea, Ohio, and had a different type of stone cut out. They went to Katosa, Minnesota, and they had some different ones, and Middleton, Connecticut, because each quarry has a different type of stone. Each stone is hewn on spot, and then taken to Washington, D.C. to be assembled. They assemble it, and every piece fits perfectly in place. And after it's done, they look at a magnificent temple built. Would you have to say that that was just happenstance? Every piece fits perfectly? Or would you say there's an architect that sent out the plans to all those different quarries telling me exactly how to make it? Folks, when the Bible fits perfectly, 1,500 years in the making, 30 different authors, and everything fits perfectly, there had to be an architect. And the Bible says that architect is the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is our key verse for today, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. If what we have in our hands, when we have our Bible in our hands, is just Paul's idea on what he thinks Christ said, or Moses' idea, then just set your Bible aside. It's just a man's view. But if those men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, you've got a miracle in your hands. Think how small this is, that God in His wisdom can inspire 30 different men over 1,500 years to put the wisdom of God in your hand. Folks, it's a remarkable, remarkable book. Fourth, we have the very fact of the immeasurable superiority of the teachings of the Bible to those of any other holy book on this earth. It's fashionable in some quarters to quote different theologians over the years, whether it's Buddha or Zoroaster or Socrates or somebody else, and compare them with what they teach in the Scriptures. You know, all those men, and different women too, that were very intelligent, had a lot of good things to say. They did have some wisdom. We're not saying they didn't, but they'll say something very brilliant, but then it's surrounded by garbage stuff that isn't true. In the Bible, we have nothing but the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and the knowledge of God. The Bible has in it nothing but truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Other books have some wisdom. They have some knowledge. They have some truth. But they're not all truth. When you pick up your Bible, it's all the truth. The Bible contains all truth, nothing but the truth. And the Bible contains more truth than all the other religious books put together. There's not one area of life that you can come to me and say, "Does the Bible speak about how I'm to raise my children?" Yes, it does. "Does the Bible speak about how I'm supposed to do my job as a plumber?" Yes, it does. "Does it speak about how I'm supposed to do my job as a doctor?" Yes, it does. "Does it speak about family relationship?" Yes, it does. "Does it speak about eternity?" Yes, it does. So no matter what you would come and say, "Does the Bible speak about it?" I can tell you, yes, it does, in principle, if nothing else. So it's extremely important you understand, not a large book, but in this book, you have all the wisdom you need to live a godly life. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as divine power has given us to all things, not some of the things you need, but all the things you need that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Folks, you've got everything you need right here in the Bible to help you live a godly life. You don't need something more. You just need to know the Bible. And the more you study it, the more you're going to say to your friends, "I'd love to go with you, but I know you're going to be doing things that my Lord says is going to get me in trouble. I'm not going." "Oh, come on, we're going to have a great time." Yes, you probably are going to have a great time. But then you're going to have to reap what you sowed. "I don't want to do that. I'm not going." Folks, it'll save you a world of hurt. Fifth, on the grounds of the history of the book, its ability to overcome attack. Do you know from the time the Bible first began to be written, men have hated it? men still hate it today? They still burn it and think they're doing God a favor? Folks, the Bible has been the most hated book in all the history of mankind. Why? Because it goes against everything that our fleshly desires want. Folks, it's contrary to us. But it's the Word of God that's the best for us. I don't know how to put it better. For 20 centuries, every arm of government across the world has been out to destroy the Bible. I don't know if you know it, but we're heading that way as a nation right now. We don't want the Word of God anymore. We don't want anybody telling us that abortion is wrong. It's a shame even to say that today, but people don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear not only abortion is wrong, but that homosexuality is wrong. They don't want to hear that it's sin. Why? Because that's the way I'm made. No, that's not the way you're made. You have a sinful nature you have to control. And the Word of God will help you control it. They're trying to hide the Word of God. They took it out of our schools. They want to take everything out of our schools that will help our children. They're teaching your children and my grandchildren that they may not even be a boy or a girl. The Bible says in the beginning He made a male and female. People can try to tell you there's all other things, but there are not. We have to come to the point where we say we want the Bible back in our schools. It's got to be taught. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Bible's getting stronger, not weaker. And men have been against it for over 2,000 years. Sixth, on the ground of the character of those who accept the Bible and those who reject the Bible. Now, I mean, I'm going to tell you, everybody who rejects the Bible is a scoundrel and a terrible person. Many of them are very nice people. But what I will tell you is, suppose that I took my Bible and I walked into a bar that had a strip joint with it, and I put my Bible on the counter and I said, "Man, give me a big shot of whiskey. In fact, just keep them coming." You'd say what? There's a contradiction there. Why in the world would he take his Bible in there to do that? But if I went in there with a Playboy magazine and I laid my Playboy on that bar and I said, "Give me a big shot of whiskey and keep them coming," you'd say, "Well, that's perfectly normal. Nothing wrong with that." You see, the Word of God has some commands and some orders for us that make us different than the world. We're not saying we're better, but we're saying hopefully over time we're becoming more like God. We're becoming more filled with His love, with His gentleness, with His joy. As a Christian, I just got to tell you, I see sadly so many older Christians getting bitter, getting angry. Folks, we should have more joy than ever as we're getting older. Yes, we hurt. I mentioned in Sunday school, my shoulder is still not right. I don't like that. But what that's a sign to me that pretty quick, guess what? I'm not going to hurt anymore. 20 more years, I'm gone. Guaranteed. I'm gone. And I praise the Lord for it. I want to get happier. I want to grow in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2:15, wonderful command. Study. Study what? Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You and I are to be students of God's Word. How long? Till we graduate high school? No. Through college? No. Our whole life. We keep learning. We keep growing. Seventh, on the ground of the influence of the book. No Bible or no other book has ever influenced more people for good than the Bible. Change lives. I praise God for how He changed my life. I was heading the wrong direction, 180 degrees, and when I got saved, I got to tell you, things changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 or chapter 6, verse 9. Whoops, that's not the verse I need. 2 Corinthians 6:9. I'll just read it to you. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And this is why we keep talking to people that are living in sin. Don't be deceived, even if they claim to be a Christian and this is their lifestyle he's talking about. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the part. And such were some of you. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As I read that list of things, there were several of them. I say, yep, that was me. That was me. But it's not now. You see, we're not saying we're perfect people, but we're saying we're growing more and more like Christ, less and less like this world. No other book could change a sinful man like I was. I swore literally every other word. And change that. Think of how many lives trusting in Christ has changed. Number 8, on the ground of the inexhaustible depth of the book. Nothing has been added to our Bibles in over 2,000 years. Nothing. And yet George Mueller, a missionary of the 1800s, who read it through 100 times in his lifetime, said, every time I read it, it's better than it was the time before. Folks, I haven't read it 100 times, probably 20 or 30, but I got to say, it's absolutely true. Every time I read it, it gets richer and richer and richer. I never get bored. Generations have come and gone, and it can't be exhausted. People have written more books about the Bible than any other book on this earth, but they've never gotten to the bottom of it yet. I've studied it over 50 years, and I'm certainly not to the bottom of it. Every time I read it, there's something I didn't see before. It's an exciting book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, no? Okay. According as divine power has given on us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All the old sins I used to be involved with, they're still there. They're easier to get into now than they ever were. But I have the ability now to say, no, thank you. I don't want it. I'm not going there. I'm not going back to that. Why? Because it'll make me less the man of God that God wants me to be. It's easy as you grow in Christ to say, no, I'm not going with the crowd. No, I'm not going to the place that I know is going to get me into sin. I don't want it. Number 9, on the ground of the fact that as we grow in the knowledge of holiness, we grow toward the Bible. Every thoughtful person, if you start out in your Christian life, you're a young Christian, as you study the Bible, you're going to come across the point, you're going to say, man, I don't agree with that. That can't be right. And then you go to somebody that knows their Bible and you ask them the question, how can that possibly be true? And if they really know their Bible, they can show you from the Bible how it is true, how it'll bless you. Folks, it doesn't contradict itself. We don't agree with it because we still have a lot of our sinful nature in us, especially when we're young Christians. We have a lot to learn. And that's why it's so important. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, this is something every young Christian will agree with. For my thoughts, this is God speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The nearer we get to God, the more we grow in our faith, the more we start thinking his thoughts after him, the more we learn that our way is not the right way. I want you to imagine just for a second, you're going into a new country, you're about to go out into the jungles of that country, and you have hired somebody who has come to you with the best credentials that this man really knows this jungle. You go out into the jungle with him, and you're getting out there quite a ways, and you come to a fork in the road. And the guide says, My friend, the left branch is the way to go. But you in your wisdom say, no, the best I can understand this, I really believe the right trail is the one I should go down. And he says, my friend, I'll be right here when you come back. And you go down that right trail and you keep going. You know you should have been there by the time. So you turn back and go back to the guide. And you say, I'm sorry I doubted you, sir. I was wrong. You go on down the trail and you come to another fork. He says, now we should go right. But your intuition, all your knowledge says, no, there's no way we should go to the right. We should go to the left. And again, you prove yourself wrong. After about 40 times of doing that, are you ever going to come to the point where you say, the guide is right? I'm just going to trust him. Folks, when I was a young Christian, I did exactly that. The Lord would say, this is the way, walk in. And I'd say, no, that can't be right. But it was right. And after about 40 times of that, I started finally getting smart. When God's ways are different than the way I think it ought to be, I now just surrender to God. Folks, God's word is right. Jeremiah 6:16 is a challenge to all of us because this is going to keep coming up in our lives. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Some of us that are older have been through a lot of those times. We got some young kids here. The group's going to say, man, you come with us tonight, you are going to have an unbelievable time. And you may start out as a young Christian saying, you know, it really sounds good, man. They're going to have plenty of booze, maybe even a little upper joint and different things going on and a lot of fun. And you go ahead and you go. And you find out Satan plays the game. He tells you this is the way, walk in it. You'll find all the joy you ever want. But after a while, you'll learn that you find sadness and broken hearts. And after a while, hopefully, you're going to come to that wisdom of saying, no. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going anymore. And the last proof, on the ground of the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. We started out with God, and we're going to end up with God. We started out with Jesus Christ saying that the Bible is God's Word, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to wind up looking at the Holy Spirit and His claim. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Sometimes you'll meet an older man or woman, and they're getting a little bit feeble in their life, but she'll say or he'll say, when I read the Word of God, I fear God speaking to me. And somebody will say, how do you know that? And they'll just say, I just know. And people will scoff at that. But you know, as you walk with the Lord, you begin to learn His voice. And when you know His voice, you know a false voice too. Because Satan's also trying to mimic Him to get you to go His way. But the Bible says they won't listen to a voice of a stranger, because they know the Lord's voice. The more you walk with God, the more you'll know His voice when He speaks. He says in John 7:17, if any man will do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. When you get into those crossroads, you have to ask yourself, am I looking to do God's will, or do I want to do my will? And there's a huge difference between the two. God's will always direct you in the way the Lord wants you to walk, and you'll be blessed. It'll be hard, because you're going to separate from a lot of people. You're going to say, the things that I used to do, I can't go with that crowd anymore. I still love them, I still care about them, but I can't go with them. That's not an easy thing to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, one last time, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, you have in your hand, if you brought your Bible, I know we got everything on the screen, so many don't bring it anymore, but you have it right here. All you need for life and godliness. Get to know it. And maybe you're brand new in your Christian faith. You say, where do I start? I'll just give you a real quick word of advice. Start in the Gospel of John. First three chapters, that's the place to start. Ask yourself three questions. Here are the questions. Who was Jesus? You need to know who he is. What did he come to do? And what must I do in response? And all three are found in the first three chapters of John. Who was he? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is Jesus? He is my Creator God. He created everything. He wasn't just a man. He was God who took on flesh. That's who he was. What did Jesus come to do? Probably the verse everybody here knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that verse, and somebody comes to you and says, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life. I'm not going to get eternal life. I've already got it. And you do too if you've trusted Christ. What must we do in response? John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Remember Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You can be born again today if you haven't already. It really is this simple. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross to pay for my sin. And today, Lord, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you mean that in your heart, you'll be born again. The Bible will come alive. Before I was a Christian, I used to read the Bible. And it was just like worms all twisted together in a can. I couldn't tell a head from a tail. But the day that I received Christ, 1972, February 18th, those worms straightened out. I still don't know everything, but I'll tell you, the worm straightened out, and I understood the Word of God. It came alive. Father, your Word is such a precious, precious treasure. Help us, Lord, to honor it, to study it, and most importantly, Lord, to live it, that you might be glorified, that we might be edified, and that others, Lord, might see Christ living in us. And they too might desire a life with Jesus Christ. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. We're going to sing number 181, and when we sing 181,